Lord, thank you for this night. Thank you for your grace and mercy and truth and the warmth. And we pray, God, that your word would instruct us, even in the night seasons. Bless all those who hear, and may we seek you and your face tonight. Bless your church. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as you know, we've been taking a break from our verse-by-verse study on Wednesday nights and doing something a little topical. Tonight is balanced belief. Literally, balanced belief and what it means to have balanced belief. Again, if you have questions, we'll do a question and answer session in the next couple of weeks to close out before we start our next book. But with balanced belief, I want to make you think of a few things. You ever been on a seesaw? It goes up and down. Usually when you're on a seesaw, you want to be on with someone who's equal weight. Right? If someone's bigger than you, they get on it, they're going to go down and you're going to go up. If they get off it, what happens to you? You go flying down and you smack your bum. I have memories of that, falling on the wood. Or scales, right? You want the old, not the digital scale, like we're just measuring that apple, but the old scales that had to be balanced, right? That's how you figured out something was weighted. If you ever go to the doctor and they push that little weight over, they keep pushing it. Push it farther than they wanted to push it, and then they got to push the next one over. It's because they're balancing out your weight pushing down on it versus the little weight that they're moving over to see how much you weigh. I like sound. I'm not a musician, but I enjoy, you know, if you watch TV with me, you'll see me tweak the audio all the time. You know, in the old cars, the old Jeeps, they used to have this little joystick that you could move around to place the audio in a different part of the car, right? And you'd want it balanced. Otherwise, if it sounds all the way in the back, it sounded funny. If it was all the way in the front, it would sound funny too. Or left and right, you got to balance it out to where it sounds right. Or mix it. You got to have enough highs, mids, and lows. Or if you have too much bass, it doesn't sound right. Even the universe has, well, scientists tell us, I believe it's 32 different constants, 32 different things that are tweaked. And if, like gravity or nuclear force or magnetism or other things like that, and if one of them was off balance, none of the others would work, that they all work together. They're all balanced together. How about washing machine? You ever wash your clothes? What happens when it's out of balance? Blah, 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 right? Or you throw a pair of shoes in the dryer. It's so annoying though, because they just keep flopping around. It's out of balance. Or if you've tried riding a bike, right? And you got to keep it upright. And keeping moving helps you keep your balance. If you're going too slow, it's harder. But going fast with, was a gyroscopic force of the wheel helps keep it upright. If you've ever had a car that's out of alignment or a flat spot on a tire, you'll feel it. And you know, it's annoying. Ice skating requires a lot of balance. At first, it's very hard, but you get good at keeping your balance on ice skates or a skateboard or skis. At the beginning, it's very hard to keep your balance, but as you do it more, you see people doing tricks and flips and stunts, and it's all about keeping your balance. If you've ever been in a kayak or a canoe, and you tried rowing on one side, you realized you can't just row on one side because it's going to make you go in a circle, right? You row on the left side, it makes you go to the right. You row on the right side, it makes you go to the left. You got to switch back and forth if you want to go in a straight line. And I know that I'm giving a lot of examples here, but I'm hoping one will stick or help illustrate what we're going to talk about. Last one, if you remember the commercials for cereal growing up, I just saw something where in Mexico they can't put cartoons on the box because they don't want to target sugary cereals to kids. But you would see the Frosted Flakes commercial. Tony the Tiger, oh, they're great. And he would say, part of this complete breakfast or balanced breakfast. And it was a big bowl of Frosted Flakes and then toast and then orange juice and then also a glass of milk. I'm like, what psychopath drinks a glass of milk with a bowl of milk and cereal? No. You got to have the orange juice. You got to balance it out. I want you to think of this too. Jesus, when he was on earth, he walked on water. I think that was a little bit of balancing. I think when you think about it, he balanced walking on top of waves, I don't think he was out there out of control. Like, oh, yeah, like you and I might be. The boys and I were walking on railroad tracks trying to keep our balance. You remember that, Jake? It was sometimes we get it, sometimes we didn't. But he walked on water. In Mark 6, 48 through 50, he says, Jesus saw the disciples straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he would have passed them by. I think that's interesting. And when they saw him walking on the sea, you know, he wasn't out there needing a boat. He was balanced fine. They supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And God, we want to know what your word says, because this world can push us off balance. We can get out of balance and it gets scary, and you don't want us to be afraid. You want us to have perfect balance with you and know that you'll hold us up and you'll keep us going in the right direction. So we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in America, it seems to be like we like to have two options, two opposite options, two balanced options, or at least maybe we think they are. Maybe you like Coke. Do you like Coke or Pepsi better? Coke? Pepsi. Right? Sometimes you have the sweet, and then you got to have the salty, and then you go back to the sweet again. People either have an Android or they have an iPhone. They have a Mac or they have a PC. They might have a car or an SUV, right? At least maybe in the old days. But there are more than two options in life. There are other types of sodas. There's RC Cola. They didn't do very well. There's Linux on your computer, but only nerds use that. There's also an independent party, but no one will run as independent because they know they'll lose because we're a two-party system. And you also had an option. You didn't have to get SUV. You could have gotten a wagon, and I think wagons are kind of cool. But truthfully, there's a lot more than two options. There's three options, four or five. But for some reason, our culture, we get settled down to just having two options. And sometimes in truth, there's really only two options. You're either a boy or a girl. There's no other option than that. You're either a dog or a cat. There's something in between. And I think some of that plays into our competitive spirit, right? We like our team and your team. We like to root for this one or we like to root for that one. I think it makes life easier just to pick a side. I think it makes arguing simpler. You can remember the talking points for two different sides, but to think for yourself, and when you start thinking for yourself, you realize maybe I don't fit into these two sides. Maybe these arguments don't make sense. And I think that's part of it too, is that they would like you to think that there's two sides because then you do less thinking. It's easier to get more sales if there's only two options than if you think that there's more. And I think the worst thing is that the powers that be would might like to pit us against each other, to say that it's either A or B, it's red or blue, it's Democrat or Republican, it's left or right, to distract us from the real problem. That maybe the other side of the political aisle isn't the problem, and it is. But maybe it's the rich versus the poor. And the rich can be any kind of this, and the poor can be any kind of that, maybe. But I think the real distraction is that it's not against any of those. It's not against red versus blue, left versus right. It's a spiritual war. It's good versus evil. It's the enemy versus God. It's the flesh versus the spirit. And that our battle, the Bible says, is not one against flesh and blood. That you can have allies and enemies anywhere, and that you have to realize that even your enemy in this world is not really your enemy. That it's the powers behind the scenes that are the enemy. You know, there's sayings like, all work and no play make Jack a dull boy, right? That if all you do is spend all your time working and you never play, you get to be pretty boring, right? Because there needs to be a healthy balance. There needs to be a balance between what you do, your work life. And that's always a question on interviews and interviews. What is the work-life balance, right? Do they expect you to work all the time? Because there should be a balance. You know, what are you going to do? You're going to work your whole life, and at the end of your life, never had fun, never had family. What was that for? But there's also a saying, work first, play later. And I use that with my kids. And that's true. Because if we just play now, we'll never work. We'll never get around to working. But if we get the working done now, the idea of playing later will help us get the work done. But if that's taken too far out of balance, It means a kid never plays. It means a kid never has a childhood. It means a kid grew up working and they should have had a little bit of fun playing. In fact, play is super healthy for a kid. It's super good for the brain and development and learning. You know, like a little kid learning to punch and kick and realizing, oh, I can't hit that hard because that's going to hurt someone. Or if I fall like that, I'm going to get really hurt, right? That there's benefit to those things, but they have to be in balance. And we went from child labor in the 1800s to now kids, adults, 20s and 30s living in their parents' home, right? Got to be responsible. There's playing video games, not getting married, not having responsibility. Yeah, child labor was a bad thing, but also throughout history, kids worked with their parents, they worked on their farm, they got married in their teens, right? We've pushed off adolescence too far, and you can see how out of balance our society has become to where we pushed it so far. Now there's no kids to be born, and we're going to need all those robots. And that's the danger of the pendulum. You ever see a pendulum swing back and forth, right? Is that we go from one extreme, oh, that was too far, let's go to the other extreme. And then we get over that extreme, and that was too far. We go too far back in life. Now there's healthy rhythm, right? Day and night, seasons, a heartbeat, breathing. There's healthy rhythms, but they have to be in balance, right? Your breathing gets out of control. You breathe too shallow, you're going to be in trouble. You breathe too deep, you're not going to get enough. Not going to be fast enough. There has to be a balance. And there's a real danger in that pendulum swinging when it comes to politics. Oh, we're a Republican this time. Oh, we vote for a Democrat the next time. And then there's a real danger in that. Especially with our emotions. If we let our emotions get out of balance and we swing from one emotion to another emotion, back to another emotion. In fact, when people get sick in that way, they call it manic or bipolar. They go from one extreme to another extreme, a real high to a real low. And not that there's not validity to emotion, but we need to rein it in and not let it rule our lives. And yet, we can still have fun with it. Go on a roller coaster, woohoo, right? Or you lose a loved one and you're sad. But to really control those pendulum swings. I heard it say the other day, they asked the question, what is the opposite of love? And the person said, hate. He said, that's a good answer. A lot of people say that. But the real opposite of love is not hate. You know, hate is just as powerful emotion as love. And in fact, if you hate someone, you're really just as much, if not more, emotionally invested in them, right? If you really didn't care about them, you would have no emotional reaction. You would be apathetic. Apathy is the opposite of love. Hate is like usually love gone wrong. It's like you love to hate them, right? You're wrapped up in hating them. But if they really mean nothing to you, you're not going to think about them at all. And that's the same with balance, right? Sometimes the truth is somewhere in the middle or somewhere else entirely. It's not A or B. The answer is C. Or it's not A, B, C, D, or E. If you take the Scantron test in the old days, it is somewhere else. It is a written answer. Now, don't get me wrong. There's certainly right and wrong in the world. But what I'm trying to say is that the option we didn't consider might be the actual answer. That's something balanced. The answer is balanced in the scripture. It's not necessarily this. It's not this side of the coin or that side of the coin. It's the fact that God controls how the coin ends up, right? Proverbs 6 and 31. You roll the dice. You know, God's not necessarily in the dice roll. God doesn't want you to play with chance, but he knows how it's going to end up, right? That the answer is bigger than that. You know, Paul says in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to be poor and rich. I know how to not have things and have things, he says. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's saying the strength he gets from Christ is not having food on his plate. The strength he gets from Jesus is bigger than food on his plate. When he has the food on his plate, thank you, God. When he doesn't have the food on his plate, he says, thank you, God, for the strength to get through the hunger. He realizes that the physical need, that God is bigger than his physical need, being answered or not answered. That's the balance, to learn both of those things. Unfortunately, in our day and age, and this is not a new doctrine, it's an old false doctrine, thinking that God is going to meet all your needs. Well, what really is your need? Do you really need that nice car? Do you really need it? You know, a roof over your head and food for sure. But real healthy Christian maturity stays on track. Whether everything you think you need is met or it's not. You know that God is the one in control, and if he's in control, that's all you need. All you need is not the food on your plate. All you need is to know that God cares about you. That's a tough thing to think about. I don't think we want to hear that. I don't think I want to teach that. I don't think I want to live that. But that's the truth. That's the answer. Not Job's friends, oh, you don't have anything, God's not with you, or you have everything, God must be blessing you. It's no. God has already blessed me, and I don't need any of those things. I just need him. And that's the balance, is being grounded in Jesus. That's the balanced belief, is that the truth is God is bigger than all those things, and your need is bigger and deeper than food and clothing and shelter and all those things. You need a Savior. That's the balanced belief. Well, how about mentally? You know, they say that genius and insanity are just one step away, right? The idea that, you know, it's been said that we make rocks think, right? A computer is just a bunch of grains of sand, and somehow it thinks. It does things. That's kind of crazy. If you told someone that 2,000 years ago, or even a couple hundred years ago, they'd probably lock you up. Oh, we have this invisible energy that goes through wires and makes light bulbs. They would say that that's crazy, but it was a genius idea. Now, there's other people who take those genius ideas farther, and you see that there's a real line there. You know, you can be real smart and quickly go into the insane. But what about your thought life? What about balance there, emotional stability there? James, Jesus' half-brother, says this in James 1, 6 through 8, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." That doubting makes us unstable. It makes us out of balance. But doubting, because it's uninformed, unadjusted, unprayerful, right? That it's okay to have doubts, but we need to pray about them. We need to say, God, what does your word say for my doubt? Because a lot of people will just believe anything. We'll say that having doubt is wrong. Well, if you have a crazy belief, you should doubt that crazy belief. Don't ignore it. I think that's what happens to people in cults. They realize it's crazy, they doubt it, but then they ignore the doubt. God doesn't want you to ignore the doubt. He wants you to take it to him. That way you can be firmly rooted. You know, when I was little, I was always being told that it's good to be well-rounded. You know your math, know your science, know your music. No one ever taught me how to do cooking, and I don't want to learn. So I'm not totally well-rounded, right? But we need to be well-rounded in our faith, because it'll keep us stable. Not like that out of that flat tire, right? We want to keep going. And unfortunately, we either go kind of two ways. We either get stoic and detached. We can't handle the truth. And so we disconnect ourselves from it and just become hard and stoic and cold, thinking that that's the way to truth, thinking that that's the way to handle things, to just detach ourselves from it. Or we get so caught up in it, we get narcissistic and overly emotional and offended by every little thing. They're both out of balance. They're both detached from reality. You know, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." That word sound mind literally means self-controlled, moderation, sanity. And real Christianity, healthy Christianity, is not insane. Does not having you believe crazy things. Is not having you take ridiculous steps of faith, leaps of faith. It's a walk of faith. In fact, many false faith movements are not logical. They're insane. They ignore the facts that what you believe, you need to take through to the logical end. Because when we have our faith placed in the wrong thing, even faith itself, we end up being blind. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We know that they're true, and the evidence is in it, in our faith. But that doesn't mean that we'll never get sick. In fact, Paul wasn't healed. Paul cried out, God, three times, take this awful thing from him. And what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. That mean Paul didn't have enough faith? No, he had more faith than the rest of us, I think. Jesus was poor. So what does that say to all the people who say you should be rich? Not that you have to be poor on the other end of that. Oh, I must be poor. No. Abraham was rich. David was rich. Solomon was rich. Joseph was second in charge of Egypt. It's where's your faith? Is it in your riches? Is it in your poverty? In fact, what about getting sick? Many people would guilt you and say, you don't have enough faith because you're sick. Well, what about this? God made people smart. And those smart people invented good medicine. It's foolish not to use it. Now, the balance there is you don't take everything the government says. You don't do it without thinking. You don't put your faith in it. But the balance says, God has given us this great thing. I'm going to take advantage of it. But my faith is still in God to heal me. And this is exactly why we need the whole counsel of God's word. We need to be balanced in all of what the scripture says. Acts 20:27, Paul says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And with that, God has not left anything important out of the Bible. There's things he's silent on or quiet on that I think if we really think about, like last week, there's way more said than we realize if we would just slow down and listen. But if he hasn't said it, we don't need to know it. That he's told us what we need to be concerned about. And that's the same thing too. People get so unbalanced by starting to go into all the little weird things that the Bible brings up. And God says, don't focus on those things. Focus on the things, the bigger picture. Hebrews 4:12. You know, imagine if you were watching a movie and you got up real close to the TV screen. You know what you see when you get real close? Little red, green, and blue dots, right? And all those little dots come together to make a picture with the color. But it's cool to get up real close sometimes and see it and go, wow, that's how that works. I didn't know that. But if you got real close to the movie for 2.5 hours or staring at the little dots, you'd probably go crazy. You'd be like, oh, that, you wouldn't have any idea what the movie was about. You might have heard it. You didn't see it. And now your eye hurts from staring at the screen so close. It's interesting to think about and consider and to know and to use as part of the bigger picture. You got to be in balance. You got to be the right focal length away for the image to be in balance. And Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow and the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. And Isaiah 30:21 says, your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. That if we want balance in our spiritual life, we need the word of God to balance this out. The word of God will figure everything out for you in your heart, in your mind, in your life, in direction. And it will show you where you are not balanced. And it will set you straight and keep you straight where you are balanced. Because you'll be imbalanced in the world. There's something else going to come along and push you. But you're going to remember, oh, the word of God says this. And it's going to get you right back up. And in balance again, and it can keep you from stumbling. That's why we need it. Like that hymn says, on Christ the solid rock on which I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. But know this, even right doctrine can be held out of balance, used improperly. You ever try to balance a broom or a bat or something on your hand, and you got to move it around and keep it up there? You got to keep moving. You got to stay alive to keep this thing balanced. Well, how about this? You ever have the right tool in the wrong way? You've got a screwdriver, but you're using it as a hammer. Kind of works, but not really. It's better to go get the hammer. What about the right tool at the wrong time? You got the Band-Aid, but you got to clean the wound first. If you put the Band-Aid on now, that wound is going to be infected. You got to put on the ointment first. You got to clean it first. What about the right tool in the wrong hands? A hunting rifle, great for taking an elk. Not good in a baby's hands. In fact, very dangerous and can kill. A tool meant to feed and provide and protect is now used for the wrong thing in the wrong hands. Well, Scripture, guys, gives us the same thing. It gives us the right tools in the right time in the right place, in the right way, and in the right hands. It's very clear that there's certain people that should be using the word and certain people that shouldn't. And this is how it is used. These are how the gifts are used. This is how God works. And the real balance, I think, is realizing that it's all God's word. That God's word is what balances us, not our word, not our ideas. And that when we come to God's word, we need to seek him and what he's actually saying in it. Not what we want it to say, not what we think it says, but what does it actually say? And with that, we can't just read the New Testament. And we can't just read the Old Testament. We can't just pick this book and that book and expect to be totally balanced. Now, do you need to know numbers, memorize numbers and Deuteronomy? No, but it's good to know what he says back then. It's good to know how those things are set up. Because we can't unlock future prophecy, which God gives us, without knowing how he's worked in the past. The book of Revelation will make no sense, truth sense, you can make sense out of it, but won't make sense correctly unless you know the Old Testament, unless you know the things that God has put to play in the past. And there's many doctrines that try and look at God's word from one angle only. And God's word and God's work is like a diamond. It's multifaceted. It's got light and angles in different ways. I mean, everything that God does in this world is not one-dimensional. It's multidimensional. You know, Calvinists and Arminianism, they say, oh, it was all your decision to get saved, or it was all God's decision. They're both looking at it wrong. They're both right and they're both wrong at the same time. The real answer is that God chose you and you responded and chose God. The real answer is that God desires everyone to be saved, but not everyone will choose it. The answer on this side of the heaven says, come to me, all you are heavy laden. And then you go through the doors of heaven and God says, I chose you. It's foolish to think that our little brains can see things exactly how God sees them. And that's why we need to take the whole word of God, because the whole word of God shows us how God sees them. And with that, many people talk about specific issues, specific doctrines, specific point of views, and they might even be absolutely right. They could be 100% correct on what they're saying, but they're out of balance. They're out of whack. Because why do they really need to convince everyone of their point of view? Is it a salvation issue? Sure. Is it not? Why are you so hyped up on it? Is that really the most important thing to be concerned about right now? Are you more concerned about converting people to Jesus, to Christianity? Or are you more concerned about making converts within Christianity? Isaiah 46:10 says this, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God says that he is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, that God sees everything from all directions outside of time. And he says in Isaiah 55:8-9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That God's perspective is higher than ours. We can look forward and kind of guess in the future, and we can look back into the past, but guess what? God sees them all from above. We have such limited view, and God's view is much bigger. And so we need to take, when we come to the scripture, we need to see things, hear what God says in his word, understand what he's trying to say, see what he's done with it in the past, but also see where he's coming from. And that's from the throne in heaven. That's not from our perspective on earth. And a healthy faith will take all of that into consideration. Because if we don't take it all into consideration, we begin to cherry pick. We take this little piece, like, you know, when we give you a plate of vegetables, you pick out what you like and what you don't like. But we can't do that with God's word. We have to take the scriptures, especially the scriptures that we don't like. In fact, when we don't like what the scripture says, it's revealing something really important that needs to be dealt with in our lives. If we don't like it and we grade against it, that's probably the most important verse for us to deal with. You know, and the Bible has rules for those things, like laws first mentioned, the way something is first talked about in the Bible, patterns that emerge in Scripture, how God works and what things he does. Because the God who says the things in the Old Testament is the same God who says the things in the New Testament. The things that you might think are a contradiction in what he's saying are really a clarification. The God of peace, who came like a lamb, is also coming like a lion. Right? The God who loves people and wants to heal them also commands that the wicked be dealt with the death penalty. And remember, if you want to have good commentary on the Bible, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. Well, what else does the Bible say about this? That's why Bible study tools are so important. To go look at how a specific word was used elsewhere will help you figure out how it's used in the part that you're reading. So with all of that in mind, what are your views? Are your views complete? And we'll never fully be complete. You got to study your whole life, and even then, you'll barely have scratched the surface. But in your life, and are your views, is your mind, is your life counseled by the whole scripture? Is your point of view, is your opinion formed by what God says in Genesis? What God says in Psalms? Well, how about Matthew, Romans, Revelation? Is there a book of the Bible you don't care about? You should probably read it. Is there a book of the Bible that you say, oh, I don't need to know that? Like Revelation, oh, that's spooky. God says you're blessed if you read it. God says don't take away from God's word. Don't add to it either. There's a balance there. The word is what it is and says what it says. Are you more for grace or more for the law? Are you more for works or more for faith? Scripture would teach you that there's a balance. James 2:17 says this, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. A lot of people say they believe in God, but the Bible teaches us in the next verse. He says, even the demons believe and tremble. That just believing there's a God, believing Jesus is who he is, isn't saving faith. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Is that what have you done with that knowledge? Have you applied it? Have you repented? Have you made him your Lord? Have you allowed him to change your life? Because just knowing that Jesus is Lord ain't going to cut it. You got to know him. And your life has to be evident. And the works don't save you. But if you are saved, there will be works. And so if your life is not changed by that, you're no better off than the demons. That's the big lie. That's the imbalance. That's the lukewarmness Jesus talks about, the apathy. Oh, it's not that you don't hate me or you don't love me. You just don't care. You know, many people, here's a bunch of things here. They'll say dancing is a sin, or they'll dance inappropriately. Well, David danced, but he had self-control and he danced unto the Lord. Some people will date like there's no tomorrow, with no plan and purpose, just like the unbeliever. Others say you have to have an arranged marriage. I think there's a balance. Let God arrange your marriage and then date to make sure that you heard him right, but with the idea of getting married. Drums in church or no drums at all. Women should wear skirts only, no pants. Is it a feminine pant? Do you still look like a woman? Do you still look like a man? The Bible's clear about those things. But why wouldn't you use every instrument you can to praise God? Child baptism or adult baptism? Jesus said, let all the little children come to me. You're going to prevent a child from going to Jesus? If they really believe? And don't worry, if they didn't really believe, God will work it out. Do you really believe? Do you want to be the one to stand in the way of a child from going to heaven? Jesus said, I'm going to put a millstone around your neck and chuck you in the ocean. It'd be better than that, than to prevent one of these little ones from coming to me. Slave or free? This is another tough one we talked about the other night. Paul told slaves, don't seek to be free. I mean, if the opportunity comes, take it. But if you're a slave and you come to know Jesus, the balance is, oh, there's an injustice. I shouldn't be a slave. No. He says, be a Christian. Love your master. Bring them to Jesus. Show them how free you are despite your chains. That's a tough one. 1 Corinthians 3 says this, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as the carnal, as the babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, Again, there's a balance, right? A baby should have milk all day long. Can't give a baby solid food. But when you're older, what do you get? You get a Big Mac. You get a steak. Are you staying a baby? Are you not maturing? Maybe you should start eating solid food. Maybe you've just been eating spiritual milk. He says, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now, you know, the baby will spit it up, right? Or choke. Even now, Paul says, you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal, like in the flesh, like not being spiritual? Who then is Paul and who's Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul's saying, why do you care who your favorite pastor is? Why do you fall into these camps? I'm of this denomination, I'm of that denomination, and we're better than you. Don't you realize that you are God's? That those people are just ministers of God? Now, I've got lots of pastors I like. There's certain denominations that are good and certain denominations that are bad. But to be caught up in that, you're missing the point. You're Jesus's. Paul didn't save you. Apollos didn't. Chuck Smith didn't. Billy Graham didn't. Jesus saved you. So you and I should not be defined, if we're spiritual, by what side of the aisle we're on. We're defined by God's Spirit, His Word, and call in our life. That's the balance. We don't fit into one camp or another. We're in the bigger camp. We're not God. Are you on our side? It's God. We're on your side. And here's the thing, guys. There are things that are going to be personal convictions for you that God is going to say to you, do not do that to me. And other people are like, doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture. I can do that. I have freedom in that. And you're going to go, well, I know that God does not want me anywhere near that. There's also biblical allowance for things. Yeah, you might be able to do that. But if we're going to go from the milk to the meat, if we're going to go from spiritual babies to spiritual mature, we need to move past that. We need to move past sin and what is sin and what isn't sin. What and from what's allowed. Oh, I'm allowed to do that as a Christian, to what's best. You're allowed, but is it the best thing? It's not sinful, but is there something better? Because I think a lot of us, when we're carnal, go to the Scriptures to find out what we can get away with. Twist it to make what we want to do okay. Twist it to make ourselves feel better. We don't do that, but they do that. We're better. Or like with the TV, can we back up a little bit and see what the big picture is? Oh, you know what? I can do that. I could have a little bit to drink. Maybe I'll be okay and I won't get drunk, because the Bible clearly says don't get drunk. But Jesus said that he's not going to drink until he drinks anew with us in heaven. So you know what I want? I want to wait to do that with him in heaven. I don't want to waste it now. I want to be full of his Spirit. I don't want there to be any question of, is it his Spirit or is it the wine in me? And that's the balance. Which life are we living for? The earthly life or the heavenly life? For this one or the next one? Not YOLO, but WOLO. Which life are you living for? Whatever that acronym is. Romans 14, 5 through 7 says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, Christmas Day, observes it to the Lord. I threw Christmas in there as an example. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He's like, no, that wasn't Jesus' birthday. I'm not going to observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us, that's me with mushrooms. God, I don't want to touch mushrooms. They're a product of the fall. I give you thanks for no mushrooms on my plate. Someone else said, God, thank you for the mushrooms. For none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. You see the division? The difference, rather? It's not about you. It's about God. And it's about others. It's about, okay, I'm not going to drink, but I'm not going to judge my brother who has a few drinks, but I am going to encourage him that there might be a better way. And I am going to correct him if I see that drinking is causing a problem in his life. but I'm going to live the better way because I've been called to a better way. And at the end of the day, is that difference worth the division? Yes. Some differences are worth the division. You pray to Mary. The Bible says not to do that. You do all these wicked things. The Bible says you cannot be a Christian to do that. I will be divided from you and tell you, you cannot do that because the Bible says that. But I still love you. And I'm telling you not to judge you and condemn you, but to judge you and say, you got to get right because God's judgment is worse than my judgment. And you're more than that, you're missing out. But others, you don't want to, you as a lady always want to wear skirts, go for it. You as a man always want to wear suits on a Sunday because you want to honor God, go for it. I'm not going to be divided with you over that. You like that version, this song, that song? Great. Guess where we're both going? Heaven. And how many of our Christian arguments, you know, I saw this joke, right? It was like a meme, and it was I think they were arguing over Lord of the Rings, but it was like two people arguing, you know, like the caption was, me and homie thinking we're having a peaceful discussion about Christian theology, what others see, and it's, right? Like you can get real heated into it, and you think you're just having a discussion, but if someone else looks on and goes, that's a real argument, right? That I remember having early in my walk, having good discussions with friends in the house, and that was good because it was in the house. We could argue and yell and it wouldn't be a problem, and we knew we loved each other and we weren't really mad. But then sometimes those discussions would come up at the diner, and I'd be like, guys, we can't have this discussion here. It's going to hurt other people. They're not going to understand. They're just going to see us fighting. And how many of our Christian arguments are like that? We're more concerned about convincing the other person to think like we think and do like we do, to take our view as opposed to what is the scripture view. Really to boast of ourselves rather than lead them to the Lord. That when we argue over something, granted, we should be able to argue. We should be able to give the answer for the reason of the hope that's in us. Iron sharpens iron. We should have tough discussions about theology and doctrine and do that. Because a lot of times you hear people just repeat things. They believe something because they've been told to believe it, not because they've actually thought about it. And we need to actually think about why we believe. And correction can be important too. But the heart should always be, I found this to lead me closer to the Lord, and it's scriptural, and it's freed me from sin, and I want you to be free too. I don't want you to be bound too. I want you to enjoy the freedom in Jesus, the freedom not to do evil, the freedom to do good. And so having balanced belief means that if Jesus is your Savior, you're going to go to heaven. And we'll when we get there, that's when we'll be totally correct, when we won't have to teach each other anymore. You know, 1 Corinthians 12, for a time, I'm not going to read the whole thing. He talks about the gifts. Is everyone a prophet? Does everyone do miracles? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? He says, earnestly desire the best gifts. We should desire the spiritual gifts, and that there are better ones and are lesser ones. But the last verse, he says, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. What's better than the gifts? Read chapter 13. Love. And balanced belief is a loving belief. It's a belief that loves Jesus above all. It's a belief that loves his word and wants to know what his word says, no matter what the cost. And it's a belief that loves the church. There are so many who say they believe in God, but for one reason or another, won't be around God's people. And they'll use excuses that, oh, it's full of hypocrites, or I've been hurt. And I get it. There are hypocrites in the church. You go, there will be one more. There are people who hurt in the church. You'll hurt other people too. But I have a feeling that those things are just surface arguments 9 times out of 10. There are some people who have been really hurt and abused, and I get it, and they need a different kind of loving. But most people who say that is because there's some sin that they want, something that they can't get past, something that God said that they don't like, and so they don't want to hear it. They want to live in their own little world and think that they're okay, but you need to go to church if your faith is balanced. And you need to be around others too, because you begin to see when you're around other Christians where you're off balance. You see how they have that totally under control and you don't. And they can see in your life what's going good and be balanced from you. Iron sharpens iron. No man lives on an island unto himself. And as we get to a close here in another half an hour, gifts or cessation of gifts, pastor paid or not paid, I'll give you that one. The Bible says he should be paid. But if he demands it, his heart's not right. The real answer is, yeah, pay him. Of course. Elder rule, membership, everything's a demon or nothing's a demon. Miracles still happen or there's no miracle. Did you get saved? That's a miracle, guys. Healings. Well, God gave you Advil too. Do you want to hear God speak? You don't need a prophet. You don't need a prophet to hear God speak. You need God's word. He's already spoken it. And when you know God's word, you'll hear who's a real prophet and who's a not a prophet. You'll be able to test and see, is it a prophecy or is it not? And I've said it a bunch of times, quoted from that book about communism, the point of a system is what it does. And the point of your doctrine and your belief is, what does it do for you? Does it puff you up? I'm so good, I figured it out. And you one day you'll be like me. Does it puff someone else up? Oh, you got to hear this guy. He's so funny, he's so great, his stories are so good. Okay, maybe. But what have you actually learned from him in the faith? Or does it pour guilt on you? Unworthiness. Oh, I must not have enough faith. God must not love me. I can't get... Is it balanced? Because your doctrine, the ultimate point of doctrine is to where? Lead you to Jesus. If it doesn't lead you to Jesus, you might need to make sure that it's not a long route, right? A good map might have a lot of directions. And if it takes 25 different directions to get from here to California on Google Maps. So don't throw it out if on step two, you're not in California. I mean, really, you should be fleeing California. But where is it taking you? Read ahead. And for you and for me, that's all I want. I want to know the Bible better so that I can know Jesus better. I want to know the Bible better so that I can help you know the Bible better. I want to know Jesus better so that I can know the Bible better. Because if I don't meet Jesus in it, I haven't really learned anything. And our positions, I think, on all these topics as we get to a close here, really do two things. Well, three things. They reveal our hearts. Your position, if you think about it, reveals your heart. You don't want justice for the person who was abused or raped or killed by the illegal alien. You just want that illegal alien to be here. You're out of balance. It also reveals, number two, your relationship with Jesus. Not only what you believe about him, but do you really know him? What did Jesus say? Depart from me, I never knew you. We don't want to hear that. And our positions also show whether we believe we're saved by grace or saved by works. And sometimes it's hard to just determine, but guess what? Go back to the Bible. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll help you figure that out. Because at first glance, it's hard to tell sometimes. But is Jesus first your Savior, your friend, the lover of your soul, or is he your boss, your judge, your taskmaster? And as we close, people talk about, oh, we must go back and sing all the hymns from the 1700s, 1800s. Okay, go ahead and do that. If you like that, they're great. Some of them are classics. But you do realize that they were 1700 years in the future from Jesus. It would be like listening to a song from the year 3700 today. It was a futuristic thing to them. You can't claim that it's the only song you can sing when they didn't exist for millennia after Jesus. King James Version only Bible. It's the only Bible you can read. Otherwise, it's sinful. You do realize the King James Version was translated in English from Hebrew and Greek. You do realize that English didn't even exist when Jesus was around. It's a great translation, but there's other good ones. That doesn't mean you shouldn't read that every translation is good. But do you see what I'm saying? There's a balance there. That belief is irrational. That belief is incorrect. That belief can even lead you to wield it sinfully and hurt others and be cult-like. Have you heard the saying, you're so spiritually minded, you're no earthly good? It might be true. Are you always talking about the things of God? Is your life any different, though? You talk about God's peace. Do you exhibit any peace for other people to see? You can quote scripture left and right, but you don't actually love your spouse. And more than that, can you have a normal conversation? Can you talk shop? Can you talk football, baseball, hockey, cars, politics? And use that to bring people to scriptural things? Or do people always get around you and not want to talk to you because you go on and on and on out of balance, and it's clear the things you talk about, you don't know anything about? Because I think sometimes we compensate in our flesh. Our flesh loves to puff itself up as super spiritual, but we've not actually let our flesh be subject to anything that we've talked about. And can you also be sensitive to not say something when it's time to not say it and just listen? Or can you also be balanced and bold at the times when you really do need to say something, and say something hard? Because God's truth, final closing, is always in balance. That seesaw, the middle of it, the balance of it, the fulcrum, it's called the fulcrum, is God's love. When we put our ideas of love, our ideas in the middle, it gets out of balance real quick. We go all the way towards grace and it's greasy and people get hurt. We all go all the way towards judgment and it's false. We got to be balanced in the middle. And that balance doesn't mean we agree with what the world thinks about things. That balance, in fact, is going to show how out of balance you are with the things of the world. And that's why we need to be balanced and sometimes agree to disagree. That our argument is not going to fix anything. We need to go be balanced and go pray, maybe more than we talk. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, they were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace for not bowing down. And what do they say? They basically said, God can save us, but is he going to save us? No idea. But it doesn't matter. We're not bowing down to you. They said, God could pull us out of the fire and we'll be fine. Or God could deliver us and let us die quick. It'll be fine. That's balanced. Unbalanced belief would have been Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saying, God is going to pull us out of the fire. And God goes, I wasn't going to do that. Right? They had balanced belief. The tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. They couldn't eat from both. They ate from one and they got way out of balance. But what did God do? He brought in a third tree, the cross. He puts both trees together, a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, put totally on his son. And when we eat from that same tree of the cross, he got death, and what do we get? Eternal life. That God said, it's not either of these two trees, it's the third tree. It's the one that I control. It's my word. It's my son. It's my love. That's where your life is found. And that's balanced belief. That God sent his son for us to die because we had no way to make life for ourselves. That's the balance. It's totally out of balance. It's all God and not us. We just have to let him. That God does the impossible. That's out of balance. He could have easily passed us by like Jesus on the water, but he heard us crying out. Instead, he came and he saved us and put our lives back in balance. That despite this body of sin and death, we can taste heaven. Despite the wages of sin is death, we can be given God's riches. Amen? God, help us have balanced belief in your word. Ground us in your word and truth and your love and your forgiveness. Forgive us when we've fallen short, where we sin, where we are too gracious or too judging, and help us err on the side of too gracious, but also help us speak the truth in love. And Lord, that our lives would live up to what we preach, that our lives would preach more in silence sometimes than they do in words. And let us be honest and truthful. And when we have doubts, let us bring them to you that you might reason together. Though our sins be as scarlet, you'll make us white as snow. So God bless your people, I pray, and come soon. We're ready to be out of here. This world is so out of balance. In fact, it's upside down. It calls evil good and good evil. And yet you've called us to turn it right side up. So help us do that, God, by your grace and your spirit and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light until